Well, good morning. It is great to be with you, to worship with you. I just want to let you know there is a new resource out in the narthex, How Do I Disciple Others? It's part of the Nine Marks Church Question Series, and so please take a copy. People have been asking us that question. We talk a lot about discipleship here, but how do I start to disciple others? So pick up a copy. And don't just read it yourself, read it with somebody else. I think it'll be a helpful resource for you. Well, this morning, if you would take your Bible, open to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. This is the last sermon in our peacemaking series. Next week, we will return to the Gospel of Matthew and the 8th chapter as we continue our study in the Gospel of Matthew, but we will continue this series in 242 through March. Mark has a few more things he wants to cover in peacemaking in 242, so we'll continue throughout March with that series. But for this morning, we are looking at how to confront one another in love. How do we confront one another in love? Matthew chapter 18, let me read to you verses 15 to 20. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. If there is one ministry that we would rather avoid, that we would rather not participate, that we would rather not take part in, it is the ministry of reconciliation. To reconcile with our brothers and sisters in Christ who we are in conflict with. As we have said throughout this entire series on peacemaking, conflicts are inevitable. Conflicts are going to happen, and yes, they're even going to happen in the church. And for the most part, we would rather avoid them, not deal with them. If we have a conflict with someone, it is easy to not do anything about it and to pretend like it never happened. Say things like, I just won't talk to that person anymore. I won't sit with them at church. I'm not going to have fellowship with them any longer. I won't do ministry with them, and that's fine. We find ways to justify it. Because, after all, look at what they had done to me. And yet we know that problems, that conflicts, are never solved by ignoring them. No, time does not heal all wounds. And as one said, spiritual wounds may harden into scabs or scars over time, but their harmful consequences inevitably continue unless true healing occurs. Time is not going to cure the wounds. Ignoring the problems are not going to cure the wounds, but confronting one another in love, that is God's design. That is what we are to do. So how are we to respond when we are in conflict with each other? The answer is found here in Matthew chapter 18, as well as many other passages in Scripture. Our Lord tells us in Matthew 18 how to address sin and conflict in the church, and there is a process by which we are to follow in order to bring about reconciliation, in order to bring about change. Now, before we go there, before we get to the how-to in the peacemaking process of reconciling relationships, I want to begin with the why. Why should we confront one another in love? And if you look at the context of Matthew 18, there are reasons given as to the reasons why we should confront one another in love. The first reason is for the purity of the church. The purity of the church. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little leaven. That would be to say, if we neglect sin in the church, it affects the whole entire body. If we don't address sin, if we don't address our conflicts, if we ignore them, that not only affects you and the other person, it will eventually infect and affect the entire body. And that is something that we need to think about. The conflict between you and someone else can affect everyone in the church, because when we ignore sin, when we ignore conflict, that sin spreads and again infects the entire church, and we will not have a pure church. Jesus addresses this in Matthew 18, where he teaches about the seriousness of sin. Look at verse 8 of Matthew 18. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. Throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Throw it from you. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. Same that we had read in the Sermon on the Mount, to do whatever it takes to kill sin in your life. Cut it out by the power and grace of God. It also says in verse 6, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him to have a heavy millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned into the depths of the sea. So Jesus teaches on the seriousness of sin. And so, if we are going to have a church that is pure, a church that is holy, we must address and deal with sin. A second reason we confront one another in love is because the Lord loves and cares for each of his sheep, and so should we. Look at verse 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. When a believer goes astray, when a believer is caught and entrapped in sin, we should love them enough to try to help them and restore them. We confront because we love one another in the body of Christ. And so we'll see later, if one is entrapped in sin, you who are spiritual are to go to that one for the purpose of restoration. You should love one another in the body of Christ to that point and that degree. It's not just about us. If you see someone caught and entrapped in sin, you go after them. This is how we love each other. A third reason we are to confront one another in love is for the purpose of restoration, for the purpose of reconciliation. And this morning we're talking about church discipline. And too often, people think that the purpose of church discipline or loving confrontation is to get people kicked out of the church, or to get even, to get back at them. And that is not the point at all. The whole point and the whole purpose of loving confrontation is restoration and reconciliation. I want you to hear that loud and clear this morning. This is so important. The whole point and the whole purpose of church discipline is the purpose of being reconciled to one another in Christ. We are, as we saw last week, as Pastor Duane preached on forgiveness, we are to forgive one another in Christ. And we see that here in this passage and the rest of Matthew 18. It's about forgiveness. And remember from last week, since we have been forgiven in Christ, we are to forgive one another. We of all people should be eager to forgive one another. So when we have purity in the church, when we have love for one another, when we are about forgiveness and reconciliation, that will bring about unity in the church. And these cannot exist without us confronting one another in love. If we do not confront one another in love, there is no possibility of unity in a church. It's not going to happen. And so here are some reasons as to why we confront one another in love. But let's move this morning to the how-to. What are we to do when we are in conflict? We have given the biblical reasons over these past few weeks in this peacemaking series, but this morning is the how-to when we sin against each other, when we're in conflict with each other. What are we to do? And I know and I understand you don't want to do this. And this is hard. I have to go to my brother. I have to go to my sister who has sinned against me and confront them in love. Thanks, but no thanks. I don't want to do it. And yet, this is what the Lord tells us to do. It's what the Lord commands us to do. And we'll see at the end, we can't do this in our own power and our own strength. At every step of the way, we must be in prayer, depending on God to be at work. So how do we confront one another in love? Number one, you go to your brother or sister personally and privately. Look at verse 15. If your brother sins, and some translations have against you, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. So notice here, verse 15, that we are going to sin against each other. If your brother sins against you. So it begins with sin. It begins when a brother or sister sins against you and you are the offended person. And notice, this is sin against someone who is in Christ. I'm not talking about unbelievers here. If your brother, that is someone who professes the name of Christ, someone who is a member of the church, someone who says they're in Christ, they sin against you, you're to go to them. Now, there are times when someone sins against us that we can overlook the offense. It says in 1 Peter 4:8, love covers a multitude of sins. Or, as we've been studying Colossians 3:13 over these past few weeks, we bear with one another and we forgive each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Not every sin against us is one in which we should confront in love. We can overlook sin. It can be someone wasn't having a good morning. They were unkind to you. They said something that may have been harsh or insensitive, and you can overlook that in love. But there are times when confronting someone in love is wise and necessary. And Robert Jones does a great job in Pursuing Peace. He gives 7 factors to help assess whether or not to confront in love. I'm not going to give you all of them, but here are a few to think about. First, as I mentioned earlier, when someone is entrapped in sin or a pattern of sin or is in danger of such, we usually think about going to our brothers or sisters in Christ when we're offended and what they did to us. But once again, you need to think about the other person. If they are entrapped in sin and they need help, you should go and be the one to help and to restore them. Listen to Galatians 6:1. Brothers, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. True love seeks to help the person entrapped in sin. And loving confrontation is one way to begin that process. You go to your brother, you go to your sister, so that you can help them through whatever sin they're entrapped with. That's why, by the way, we have a biblical counseling ministry here. People are struggling, and people are hurting, and they don't know what to do. We can help open up the scriptures, show them how they can be restored to Christ and be restored to one another. And notice, you're to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Don't be harsh with them. Don't think that you're better than them because they're struggling with some sin that, and maybe you're not at that particular moment in your life. You're not entrapped in sin, but we go with gentleness. We go with grace. We go with humility. Second, when your relationship with someone is severely strained or undermined, you go to them. In other words, your relationship with the person is broken. You're in a position where your relationship is not reconciled. You're thinking often about the sin and thinking badly about the other person. It's time to go. Time to address it. Jesus says you are to go for the purpose of, notice, winning your brother. That is to say, of being reconciled. That is, once again, the purpose. If you've been offended and this is hindering your fellowship and your relationship with the person, again, you're often thinking about what was done to you. And you're thinking badly about the other person, you need to go for the purpose of reconciliation. Third, you confront in love when others are harmed by the person's sin. When others are harmed by the person's sin. You may be able to overlook sin against you, but if you see this sin hurting others in the church, you should go to that person because you want to bring about unity in the church. Now, as I said before, it's not that we're sin bounty hunters, and we're looking for every single sin that somebody does. And we're going after everybody for every single sin. That's not what we're talking about. Please don't do that. But if there's sin in the church and it's affecting the body, then we need to do something about it. You need to go to your brother and go to your sister to bring about unity in the church. So those are a few reasons why you should lovingly confront someone. So again, if someone sins against you and you're not able to overlook, it's hindered your relationship with them, it's broken, you are to go to your brother, you are to go to your sister personally and privately. This is one-on-one. Now notice, also Jesus says, if your brother sins, you go. You must go. You don't wait for them to come to you. You have the responsibility to go to them. And some would say that, well, this person sinned against me, so I'm just going to wait. It's their responsibility to come to me. They've sinned against me. I'm offended, and I am going to wait until they come to me. No, Jesus says, you go. Matthew 5, Jesus says, if you know someone has something against you, go to them. If I know I've offended somebody, yes, it is my responsibility to go to them. In reality, both of you should be coming and running towards each other, as J. Adams says. But it could be, this person doesn't know that you were offended. So they're not coming. So you still have the responsibility. Someone sins against you. Your relationship is broken. You go to them. Now, before you go, remember the four G's of peacemaking. Before you go to someone to address sin, make sure you're going for the purpose, number one, to glorify God. Make sure you're going for the right reasons. Don't go, again, so that you can retaliate against them. Oh, I'm going to get even. You're not going to defeat an enemy. You're going to please God. That's why you go. You pray that God would be glorified through this. You pray that God would help you as you go to them. Number two, get the log out of your own eye. Before going to the other person, examine your own sins in the matter and confess them to God. And when you go to the person who's offended you, a good way to begin is by how you sinned against them. And you ask for their forgiveness and tell them then how they have offended you. It's a good way to start. If you don't think you've sinned, you're not aware of any sin you've committed, you can ask them if you've done anything wrong. Third, gently restore. We're going to go to them graciously. Remember, be humble, be gentle, be kind, be gracious. Remember that in Colossians, we're to be clothed with grace. We're not going to condemn them. We're going to love them and try to be reconciled to them. And that's fourth, go and be reconciled. We are pursuing peace with each other. We're not going to ignore the conflict. And I see that happen so very often in churches. We just simply sweep sin under the rug. And when there is a conflict, well, sometimes people just leave the church. Just gone. Go to another church. I'm going to start fresh. And then they just keep doing that over and over and over again, because guess what? Every church you go to, there's going to be conflict. Every church. Because we're sinners and we're going to sin against each other. So we don't sweep it under the rug. We deal with it. We do what Jesus says. We go to each other. Be restored. Be reconciled. And before you go, and as you are going, and when you're there with them, make sure you are praying. Ask God to help. You cannot do this alone. You need His help. So what do? When you go? Verse 15, you go. You show him his fault in private. It's between you and him alone. So you are the offended one. You go and you tell them how you were offended, what they did to hurt you, how they sinned against you. You present your case, as it were. Show them the sin and make sure it is a sin that you find in the Scriptures. This isn't about a preference you have. So these can be relational sins like gossip, slander, anger, someone who's causing division in the church, a false teacher. And remember, and I will say this over and over, you go for the purpose to win your brother. Reconciliation. If he listens to you, if he recognizes his sin, and he asks for forgiveness, you are restored, you are reconciled. And that's where it ends. So once again, I want you to hear loud and clear this morning the goal of loving confrontation is always reconciliation. And by the way, that is to say, reconciliation with Christ and reconciliation with one another. Remember the vertical relationship and the horizontal relationship. Now, there will be times when the one-on-one confrontation doesn't work. It doesn't resolve the issue. So you're going to need to bring in others to help you. Look at verse 16. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. The situation is you go to your brother, you go to your sister, you tell them of their sin, you want to be reconciled, and it could be they don't think they have sinned, that there is no need for them to repent, or they have sinned and are unwilling to repent of their sin, unwilling to be reconciled, unwilling to change, then you need to bring in others to help. They're not listening. They don't want to listen. They're digging in their heels. You're not getting anywhere. So now you move on to the next step. It's gone from being private to involving more people. This is Deuteronomy 19:15. A single witness shall not rise up against a man on account of any iniquity or any sin which he has committed. On the evidence of two or three witnesses, a matter shall be confirmed. So why do you bring one or two others? J. Adams says, well, one reason is that one or two others are acting as counselors. They're there to help. They're there to bring about resolution. They're there to bring about reconciliation. So first and foremost, these witnesses act as counselors, which means they need to know the Word of God. They need to know how to open the Scriptures and handle this particular situation. They're going to work with you towards reconciliation. They're also there to confirm that a sin has in fact taken place. They don't have to be witnesses to the original sin that happened, but they're witnesses to the very fact that, yes, sin has taken place, and this person refuses to repent of their sin. They can testify that sin is taking place even through that loving confrontation. You say, well, who should I bring? Who are these one or two others? Well, the one or two more should be, again, qualified to counsel both parties and to participate in a restoration process if necessary. So again, they need to know the Scriptures. They need to know how to bring about reconciliation. They need to know how to counsel in this particular situation. So we need to make sure of that. We're not just going to bring anybody. We need to bring people who are able to counsel in this situation. So they should have a working knowledge of the Scriptures. They should be walking by the Spirit. So before you ask someone to help, make sure they're able to provide biblical answers and solutions to the problem at hand. The counselors, the witnesses, should be as objective as possible. Because it is possible that both parties are wrong in some way, and because people are tempted to respond wrongly when confronted, it would be ideal to take one or two Christians who are friends of the offender. We don't want to gang up, or they don't want to make it seem like we're ganging up on the offender. So the purpose of bringing one or two others, again, is for the purpose of restoration. But if this doesn't resolve the issue, Jesus says in verse 17, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. Now notice each time. If he refuses to listen, that's the key. If he or she is listening, still undecided about whether or not this was a sin issue to begin with, or whether or not they're going to repent, but they're thinking about it, they need more time, then you just don't move on in the process. Sometimes loving confrontation can take a long time. And sometimes these things can be very complex. So you need to understand that. You need to know that. Some of these issues are very difficult. So we want to take time. We don't move on until there is a refusal to repent or a refusal to be reconciled. What does Jesus mean when he says, tell it to the church? This is where you would get the leadership involved. Did you hear that? This is now the time to get the leadership involved. Usually the leadership, they want to involve the leadership right away. We have this conflict, let's go and tell the elders about it. Wait a minute. No. One-on-one first. If you need help, you bring in one or two others. If that doesn't resolve the issue, then you can tell it to the church, and that would begin with the leadership of the church. Discuss this with the elders and see if they can bring about restoration. If there's still a refusal to repent, the next step is that we would tell the church, tell the membership. We're not going to announce it Sunday morning in a corporate worship service because there's believers and unbelievers among us. So we're not just going to tell every single, we're going to tell the sheep. We're going to tell those that we've identified as those who are sheep in the body of Christ. How do we identify the sheep? By going through the process of membership in the church. So we have conversations with people about the gospel and how they came to faith in Christ. And do they understand the gospel? And this is the process, as far as and best as we can tell, for the elders to see, this one is a sheep, this one is in Christ, this one's in the kingdom. And they become members. Those are the ones that we're going to tell in a membership meeting. Now, what do we say? We just say, we don't give all the details. So-and-so has sinned. There's a refusal to repent, and we then say to the members, go to that person. Call them to repentance. Why? Just like the parable of the sheep that was lost, we want to see them restored. And so we would tell the members in a membership meeting, and we would prayerfully pray that this person would come to repentance as more and more people come to them. More and more people are calling them to repentance, calling them back to Christ, calling them back to the fellowship of the body. If, verse 17, he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If they don't repent, and we would give a period of time, then we are to treat them as an unbeliever, because that's the way they're acting. If he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, an outsider. At this point, we would inform them that they are removed from the membership of the church, that we can no longer affirm their profession of faith in Christ, and treat them as we would any unbeliever. What does that mean? They're to be put out of the fellowship of the church. That doesn't mean they can't come to church. We want them to come. We want them to hear the gospel. We want them to repent. But they're no longer a member of the church. And we're not to have the same fellowship that we used to have with them. In fact, the relationship between you and them is now one of evangelism. They call you up and say, I want to go out golfing with you. I want to have fellowship with you. Say, well, I'd love to do that, but we have other things to talk about. Let's get together and talk about the gospel. We see this, by the way, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, as Paul is addressing a church discipline issue. There was a man in the church who was committing sexual immorality. Verse 1. In fact, immorality of such a kind that does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. And at this point, it is public. He says, you have become arrogant and have not mourned, so that the one who had done this deed would be removed from your midst. He says in verse 11, but actually I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Not having fellowship with them. The conversation you have with that person now is one, again, of the gospel. So we're saying to them, it's because you refuse to repent. We believe you're not in Christ. You're not converted. Why? Because believers repent of their sin. They're reconciled to each other. And when one remains unrepentant, we are saying as a church, we believe you to be an unbeliever. So yes, we remove them from membership. We pray for them. We pray for their repentance. We pray that through removing them and putting them out, that they would see their need for Christ and need for one another in the body of Christ and turn and repent and be restored, because that's what the purpose is. So that's the process. And I know there's probably many questions. I don't have time to cover everything this morning, but we do cover this in our Membership Matters class a little more in depth. So if you're interested, please talk to the elders about that. I'd love to go through this with you. But there's an objection that comes up. Who gave you the authority to do this? Who gave you the authority to remove someone from the church? Answer, well, Jesus does. Look at verse 18. Truly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. This is a rabbinical expression. To bind something is to forbid it. To loose something is to permit it. So whenever we go through the process of church discipline, and we say to someone who repents, well, your sins are forgiven. Or when we say to someone who refuses to repent, your sins are not forgiven. You're not in Christ. This is based on God's decision and God's judgment and God's authority. We are simply saying and proclaiming what the Lord has asserted from heaven. That's the point. Very similar in John chapter 20. We read this. Jesus had breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. Say, what does that mean? Does that mean we have the authority to forgive people their sins? Of course not. Only God can forgive sins. Now, Jesus is teaching and instructing his disciples in the upper room, I'm going to send you out to preach the gospel. You will do so in the power of the Holy Spirit. And when you preach the gospel, you are to say, if you repent of your sins and you trust in Christ alone for salvation, your sins will be forgiven. If you reject Christ, if you reject the gospel, your sins are not forgiven. So what Jesus is saying is we can say a sinner is forgiven or not based on the response to the gospel. So we have the authority by God to say a sinner is forgiven or not based on their response to the gospel, not because of who we are, not because of anything within us. It is because of the authoritative word of God. That's the point here. Jesus has given this instruction to the church. So he gives us the right to do it. Now, as I said, this is not easy. It can be very difficult. And so we need to pray. We need to ask for God's help. Look at verse 19. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst. Now, obviously, I shouldn't say obviously because I guess it's not so obvious. Many take this to say, well, if two people get together and they pray about anything they want, it'll be answered. You try that and see how well it works for you. That's not the point. The whole point is in the context of church discipline. If you pray and you ask for God's help on the matter of discipline, Jesus promises the Father will help you. Jesus promises he will help you. I will be in your midst. I will be there helping you. That's the whole point of this. You don't just gather with a few people, pray for anything you want, and God's going to give it. No. Remember the context. When the one or two witnesses gather and you pray together and you're praying about the purity of the church, you're praying about reconciliation, it's a prayer that God loves to answer. God is going to help you, give you the power and the strength to carry out discipline in the church and confronting one another in love. And by the way, we should be praying often for the purity of the church and the unity of the church. And I know it's easy to pray, but not only should we pray, but then we should be carrying this out. This isn't just a nice Sunday morning sermon. We need to apply this. That's been the whole point of going through this peacemaking process. When you're in conflict with someone, go to them. Make peace. Be reconciled. Again, I've seen it so often in a church where this does not take place. This does not happen. And the church remains divided. Let that not be us. God promises he will help us when we desire to heal broken relationships. It may not always turn out the way we want, but you and I have the responsibility to glorify God by going to each other, confronting one another in love. And I pray that we would be a church that carries this out to love one another in this way so that there can be purity and unity in the church for the glory of God. Let us be peacemakers. Father, this morning, we do thank you for your word. And we know, Father, that confronting one another in love is not easy. But that's why we must pray. We must ask for your help. Ask for your Spirit to empower us and help us to do this. We know that conflict is inevitable. We know at times we're going to sin against each other, hurt one another. But I pray that if we are unable to overlook an offense and it's broken a relationship, that we would go to our brother, go to our sister, and that we would desire to be reconciled to each other. This is how we love one another in Christ. So, Father, help us as a local church to be obedient to you. I know at times it is hard and it's painful and we don't want to do it, but we must think of you and your glory. must think of being peacemakers so that we can, yes, have unity and, yes, have purity within the body of Christ, but it's to display your glory. It's to put you on display in your glory and your beauty. So, Father, help us in this way. Help us not to have just heard a series on peacemaking and yet not apply it to our own lives. Work in us in such a way, Father, that our desire would be to be obedient to you, to your word, so that we might glorify you in all things. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.